Hi, welcome into the Uncaged podcast. This is episode 3, and today we're going to be talking about theological hot takes. So just a little background for this episode. On Instagram the other day, I saw a post, and it said, leave your theological hot takes, that'll have a lot of people upset about it. And I'll be honest, most of them were actually pretty mild, that most people will agree with, but there were some that I thought were kind of interesting. So today we're going to talk over 5 of those that I thought would be helpful to talk about, and then we're going to do a couple of quick ones at the very end. But first question, Dad, you can start with this. A theological hot take is that mental illnesses are not demonic, and looking for help through doctors and therapy is not distrusting God.
Wow, okay. That started with such an easy one. No, I think mental illness is a real thing, just like there is physical illness. I think that there's mental illness as well. I think there's chemical imbalances. And I think, I don't think we should always be quick to prescribe things, but I think even medication, God, all truth is God's truth. And I think even those who don't know Jesus can still be used of the Lord, in the sense of coming up and discovering things. And so I think, having said that, I think that sometimes we assume something is a mental illness that may be spiritual in nature. So I think it can go both ways. I think sometimes certainly there is someone that has some mental illness. I mean, as pastor for 31 years, I've counseled with people, and there were still some mental things going on. I mean, recent case, it was someone with, schizophrenia. Didn't get any training in Bible college on how to deal with that, And so there have been times where we've partnered with, Christian counselors, therapists, even psychologists or psychiatrists who, prescribe certain drugs to help with kind of some of the mental side, where then I, as pastor, we as elders, addressed, the spiritual condition. So, but I do think that there are times where it may be unresolved unforgiveness over many years. It can be consequences of sin that have led to, deep depression, among other things. So I guess I don't want to ever assume that it's, something is mental illness. But I also don't want to assume that, well, if they just, obey the Bible, they're not going to have an issue. Because I do think that there are, things that go on in the mind, the brain. The mind's a complicated thing, right? So I don't think you're distrusting God if there is a genuine condition that we would label as a mental illness. But I also don't want to also discount the spiritual nature of things, where healing and forgiveness and other type of things that could help bring about emotional, not just spiritual, healing in a person's life. Does that make sense?
Yeah, totally. I think the reason I don't agree with this hot take is because he says mental illnesses are not demonic, which not all are. Some certainly can be.
Sure.
2 Sundays ago, you taught on Mark 5 with the demon-possessed man. And part of his affliction is he would cry out in anguish and he would cut himself with rocks. That's self-harm, which is obviously is a way that depression can play out, or suicidal thoughts can play out. So I think when the guy said that they're just inherently not demonic, I think that's where he went wrong, because I think that they can be or they cannot be. And believers can't be possessed, but they can be afflicted. If you look at this, the book of Job, everything that happens in Job's life is as a result of Satan tormenting him. It wasn't mental, or not just mental. He had the boils on his skin, or he lost his family in a fire. All these things. And you shared on our last episode, actually, about the story when you were in Romania, I think, and how you just felt like a kind of like a deep depression, but like spiritually kind of.
South Africa.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So. Yeah. Not here.
Romania, South Africa.
Yeah, it's pretty close. You were someplace that was not here, and you felt you felt those effects. So, so not totally agree with it, but no, I mean, and God gives us medicine. I think those are things God has given us so that we can help afflictions, you know, physically or mentally. So I think just to say that it's never demonic is kind of way off there. Austin, do you have anything?
No, I was just gonna speak on what you said about there being cases of mental illnesses that are definitely that we would say are demonic. Just to completely exclude that from the realm of possibilities, like you were saying, I think it's wrong. So that's what I was gonna touch on, but also just going to doctors and for therapy. Like my dad was saying, that's a very helpful, very fruitful thing to do. I would push for a Christian therapist or counselor, whatever you want to call them, just because they're able to, if there is a spiritual root to it, they're going to be able to help you at the root, whereas a non-Christian one wouldn't. Or a non-Christian therapist wouldn't really be able to look at that root and be able to help you in the way that you need. So I would push for a Christian therapist as much as possible. But no, I don't think to just say all mental illnesses are not demonic. I think that's wrong.
I would agree. Should have said this from the start. We're not mental health experts. So we don't have quite an insight how all of that works, obviously, but just from studying, you know, God's word and life experience, I think it'd be pretty foolish to just completely rule out demonic forces.
I would say we believe, obviously, all of us. I'm a pastor. TJ, you're on staff here, a student ministries director. Austin's studying for the ministry. You know, we believe in the liberating power of the gospel. We wouldn't be doing this if we didn't believe of the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that God can't use, as part of healing people's lives, are those things we talked about, or even medications. That can be part of the healing process. We don't have to exclude one for the other. You know, God can use a combination of things to bring emotional, spiritual, healing, physical, I mean, if you want to expand it, physical healing, you know, into people's lives.
Yep, totally agree. By the way, we didn't introduce him. Austin, my brother, has just joined our staff as an intern, so you'll hear him on episodes from now on. Unless he does really bad, then you won't hear him anymore. But for the time being, yeah, he will be joining our discussions.
Yep, pastoral internship for the year, and excited to have him on board.
All right. Hot take number two. This person wrote that self-love is unbiblical. Take it away.
So I mean, depends on how we're defining self-love. I think soul care, you know, so when I read this self-love, the way that I've looked at these hot takes, mm-hmm. you know, that you saw. But I'm assuming what they mean is you know, you need to take care of yourself and you need to prioritize your health and your well-being. You know, I'm assuming that's kind of what they mean by self-love.
Yeah, I think they kind of mean what I, in the past 10-ish years of people kind of putting a focus on themselves and the idea that if you don't get yourself right, you can't help other people. I think that's kind of the idea that they were getting at. I don't think they were talking about, like, doing your best to make sure that, like, you don't neglect yourself, whether that be physical health, mental health, spiritual health. I don't think that's quite what they were getting at. I think they were talking about more of the way we see people kind of use self-love as kind of a selfish thing and putting yourself first. I think that's what they meant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I do think, I mean, obviously we live in a world, you know, a me-first world, and, of course, that is unbiblical. You know, it's, you know, you guys remember we used to say, you know, how do you find real Christian joy, right? J is
Jesus.
O is
others.
And Y is
yourself.
Wow, good job, guys. You know, Jesus others you. And the idea of, as Christ followers, agape love, you know, the Greek word for the most noblest of loves, biblical love, is selfless and is sacrificial. And so, you know, it is unbiblical if you're kind of defining self-love as, hey, me matters most. You know, like, you know, I need to love myself, you know, and that's the most important thing first, you know. So if we're saying then that, then yes, that's unbiblical. But there is a thing where we need to embrace and accept who we are and accept who we are. I've always said, you know, we put so much emphasis on self-esteem, but if people had the proper God esteem, then they wouldn't wrestle as much with self-esteem, right? I mean, so when we understand who we are in Christ and our identity as the beloved child of God, and embraced in that way, then having a proper God esteem. But when overemphasis on loving yourself, put overemphasis on that, it leads to a very self-absorbed kind of life that is unbiblical. We're called to pour out ourselves for God and others in life while making sure we do are healthy, have, you know, healthy. That's why I talk about soul care. I think soul care is really important. I think we need to make sure we're serving and loving and worshiping God out of a healthy heart. And so I don't know if that answers your question or not.
Yeah, kind of in the same line. I think this person's hot take is just an overreaction to our culture's idea of self-love, like you said, where you have to love yourself before you can love others. You have to love yourself most, and then you can love others and do stuff for others, as long as you protect yourself and love yourself first. I think this hot take to self-love is unbiblical. I think that's an overreaction to our culture's standards of self-love. And so I think there needs to be, like you said, a God-based identity where we know who we are and we can, you know, have that self-esteem, but it's based in who God is, who Jesus is, and what he says about us. So I think to just say that self-love entirely is unbiblical, I think that's an overreaction, but an understandable one given our culture. But I don't think it's true to say that we can't love ourselves, understanding that our love is based in who God says we are.
Yeah, totally agree. One of my college professors used to say, you can't pour into people from an empty cup. Basically, he was talking obviously about, this was college studying to be a pastor, so this was talking about spiritually, like if you're not taking in the word, you don't pray, you don't have any relationship with God, you can't help other people in their spiritual lives, is the context in what he was saying it. But I think it kind of goes beyond that, but also not straying into self-care, self-love, where it's being selfish and putting yourself before others. I mean, if we look at like the life of Paul, he wasn't randomly taking off a Tuesday to go work on himself, right? He was pouring himself out for the church. He was fulfilling the calling of God very faithfully, but that also came with God restoring him, not himself, which is something I think is really key to remember. So moving on, hot take number three, which I thought was kind of weird, is that Jesus embodied the Christ or the Christ figure, the Messiah, but is not God himself.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, Christianity, at the very core of Christianity, is that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I mean, that's at the very core of our belief system of who God is. You know, if you believe in God but don't believe Jesus is God, then you have a false religion. There's no way around that.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus clearly not only demonstrated that he was God in his earthly life, but he himself referred to himself in that regard. That's why oftentimes they wanted to pick up stones, the religious leaders, and you know, and they wanted him, you know, crucified. And so, you know, I think a lot of religions. So here's the thing with Jesus, most religions have very favorable things to say about Jesus. It's, you're not going to find too many religions out there. We just talked about this in our Bible study, men's Bible study last week a little bit. You're not going to find too many religions out there that don't say something positive about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And sometimes Christians can be like, oh, well, they basically believe what we believe. The million-dollar question, or there's surely two that you need to ask. One, is Jesus God? Not a higher power, not the embodiment, you know, as kind of you worded it, that Jesus embodied the Christ. No, is Jesus God? And, or isn't he? And that's where you separate Christianity from all the other religions. The other question is, how can one experience salvation? How does one have a relationship with God now and for eternity? And that separates Christianity from all other religions. So, you know, I remember having some Mormons in my home a number of years ago. I was a youth pastor back then and got to know them, build a relationship, met with them two or three times, had a great time getting to know a little bit more about the Mormon faith. And they love Jesus. Like, they have a great opinion of Jesus, but they don't believe he is God. And, I mean, that's the difference between heaven and hell, just to be blunt.
Right.
So, obviously, at the very core of the Christian faith is a belief that Jesus is indeed God.
Yeah, honestly, when I read this, my first thought was, this guy watches too many movies, because it kind of reminded me of when you see characters in movies that are quote-unquote messianic figures, or like the Chosen One, like from Star Wars, Harry Potter, or even Dune that just came out this year, like almost like that kind of thing. If you've seen the Dune 2, I don't want to like nerd out too much, but seen the second Dune movie, it's kind of the main character trying to fit himself into the Messiah figure that has been prophesied. So it's almost like the guy who commented this is kind of thinking along those lines, that he was just like a man who was trying to fit into this figure when really like Jesus was the Messiah and he was the Son of God. Like, I really don't understand how he thinks Jesus could be the Christ but not God. That doesn't compute in my brain, really. All right.
The intern has nothing to show.
he fulfilled his word limit for the day.
I do have something to say. It's not good. It's not a good take. That's my input. You're welcome.
Wow. We got a lot of work to do with this intern.
All right. Hot take number four is, a Christian cannot speak things into existence by faith, or the other way around, can not speak things into existence by lack of faith. I might have just made that worse. We'll start from the beginning. A Christian can't speak things into existence by faith.
So I think this is referring to manifestation. I believe that's what it's talking about, which is this borders on the lines of name it, proclaim it, and you can make it happen. And I think a lot of times that they say that's based on their faith, you know, that God can do it. They believe that God can do it, but they believe that God should do it, and that they think they know the will of God enough to make it happen. And that since they are naming it, praying for it, whatever it is, they believe they can really cause it to happen, because they think they know that is what God's will is, for them to receive whatever they're asking for sickness, healing, whatever it is they're trying to manifest. But God's will doesn't always make sense in our mind. We don't always understand it. We don't always know it. You know, maybe it is God's will for someone to die of a disease. And, you know, we know that he's good even in those moments. So we can't say that, God, you are good. We know you'll cure this disease, because he works through even those messy situations, even through those messy situations. So we, you know, we don't really manifest the healing that is God, if he chooses to, in his will. But I don't think we can take that confidence to say that we can manifest that through our faith ourselves.
Yeah, so looking this up, the verse that most people use to back up this idea that you can speak what you want in existence is Proverbs 18:21, which starts out saying that the tongue holds the power of life and death. And they kind of use that to justify being able to say, you know, I want this, so it's going to happen. Or I declare this over my life or whatever, whatever. But the thing is that Proverbs is it's a very pragmatic, practical book. Dad, I think you've said before that it's a book of, I might be misquoting you, it's a book of percentages or probability, something like that.
Yeah, it's not a promise that, you know, generally speaking, right, it's when you live a life of wisdom, these are the benefits that are going to play out because of that.
Right, yeah, so I think, one, they're taking the verse out of the context of the genre that the book of Proverbs is in, but I think it's also taking power that only belongs to God and trying to apply it to their lives. Like God is the only one who can create with his words. Like God is the one who created the entire world with his words. Like that's how much power he has, because in terms of like how powerful things are, they always say actions speak louder than words. Like words are powerful and they hold a lot, and that's what this verse in Proverbs says, and that's what James talks a lot about. And I agree with that, but I think people are taking it a step too far and saying that your words, the phrase you hear sometimes is that your words can create worlds, which is just not true. God's words can, and that's kind of part of the miracle in Genesis 1, which I'm stealing this a little from Mike Winger, BibleThinker.org, but where God created the entire world with just his words, and just shows how powerful he is that something as simple as words can create like the entire universe, but only God's words and by his power.
Yeah, ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, God possesses that ability because he's God, right? Mm-hmm. He's the self-existent one. Yeah, first of all, I think that's a total misunderstanding of Proverbs that you mentioned earlier. Mm-hmm. Not you, but when people use that. I think that just speaks to the power of the tongue, you know, for good or for bad. Mm-hmm. I think it's really at the heart of that. It can breathe life into people, and it can tear down and destroy the lives of people. I mean, we've seen people that have committed suicide because of bullying, you know, because mm-hmm. the power of words. So I don't think that has anything to do with, you know, can we speak things into existence by faith? Now, having said that, Jesus talked quite a bit. We're, you know, we're in the book of Mark, and we're marching through. We spent a whole year in the book of Mark, so we're just soaking in the words of Jesus. And Jesus, we're only at, you know, Mark chapter 6, and already numerous times Jesus has emphasized the need for our faith, you know, that we need to have faith. Mm-hmm. And so there is a part we play. I do believe in healing and growth and those things. But as Austin, as you said, and way better than the last question, you really had nothing to offer. So, but you know what? You're an intern, so you know, good and bad. We take it both. kidding. But you know, you're right. God is sovereign. God is in control. And so, you know, our faith is in the sovereignty of God. Our faith is in the promises of God. You know, it's not how much faith do we have. It's not how big is our faith. It's do we have faith in a big God? And I think there's another question that will maybe tie into this more mm-hmm. that I think you're going to be asking about here in a second. But, you know, I have a problem with the health and wealth gospel, mm-hmm. you know, that it's all dependent on the measure of our faith. Mm-hmm. And yet the reality is I do believe sometimes it is God's will. And I've had people argue this with me. I do believe it is God's will sometimes to not heal someone of cancer here mm-hmm. on earth.
Yeah.
For people not to always get rich or to have a lot. But sometimes his lot in life for some people is to suffer for the glory of God. And can't explain it, don't always understand why, and we will in heaven. But I think we have to be very careful how much emphasis we put on our own faith. We need mm-hmm. to have faith. But Jesus said faith as small as a mustard seed mm-hmm. can have incredible impact. It can move a mountain, as Jesus put it. You know, we mentioned on Sunday briefly about the man who cried out, I believe, help my unbelief, mm-hmm. right? So I don't think it's the measure of our faith, but I do think the sovereignty of God works with our faith together somehow. And God's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish, but somehow I do believe that we play a part in faith, in praying by faith to see miracles happen, to mm-hmm. see things happen. But to say that we bring those things into existence and relies upon us bringing into existence these things, no. I think we trust and obey and lean in by faith on the person of God and the promises of God.
Yep, totally agree. I remember when I was in high school, my Bible teacher, he told a story. He, I think, twice went through cancer, and thankfully does not have it anymore. But one of the times when he was kind of having a rough go of cancer, a lady from his church, she told him that he wasn't healed because he didn't have enough faith.
Wow.
Which, yeah, one, that's terrible. Two, why are you still at that church if you don't think your pastor has enough faith? But I mean, it was crazy. Like, if you know the guy, like, he definitely had faith. He loved teaching God's word. He loved teaching theology. He loved worshiping God. Like he was genuinely a very faithful man. And just to say that about him is totally crazy. And the fact that his lack of faith is the reason he was suffering from cancer was just, you know, that was just crazy. And in my own personal life, like, my father-in-law passed away from cancer a few years ago, but I mean, he would just sit outside in his backyard for hours just praising, worshiping God. Like he just loved to worship God. And to think that the fact that he didn't have enough faith was the reason he wasn't healed is just crazy. And it goes into the speaking into existence thing. Like, people were praying over him all the time. Like family, people at church, you know, Caroline and I, we weren't married yet, but we would pray for him. And just to think that lack of faith or speaking things into existence were the reason he wasn't healed is just kind of ludicrous to me. And this kind of segues into our last question, or our last hot take, which is that God wants you to experience healing and be rich. What do you think about that one?
Let me just double check real quick. Yep, check my bank account. I don't think he wants us to be monetarily rich.
Yeah, you're not, that's for sure. No, I guess, how do you define rich,
right?
Globally speaking?
Yeah.
I guess simply I would say God desires to heal, and God does choose to bless people with material blessings, but it is not his will for everyone. I mean, you could say if it's God's will for that, then Jesus, you know, wasn't very... I mean, he wasn't rich,
yeah.
But, you know, in the sense of his life on earth, you know, they lived day by day. They stayed in people's homes as part of their ministry, you know, his profession before he devoted his last 3 years to the ministry and to the cross, you know, making his way to the cross was like a carpenter, a handyman, mm-hmm. really. So Jesus must not have had a lot of faith then, you know, if that's what you're saying. Mm-hmm. No, I do, again, like kind of like the last question, I do believe our faith can play a part in how God sovereignly chooses to bring healing and even provide abundance. But, for that to be God's will for every person. Here's one of the things that, and there's nothing wrong to pray for those things, to pray, Lord, that, mm-hmm. Well, if you're the right motives, Lord, bless me financially so that I might bless. But I think a lot of people, they want, it's almost like God's a genie up in the sky, and mm-hmm. they want, you know, perfect health and a bunch of money and all the stuff for themselves, you know. And we're, as we looked at already, you know, we're here to pour ourselves out into the lives of others. And so, it's simply not God's, I mean, and it's like a scripture. It's not God's will for everyone to experience.
Mm-hmm.
Job, look at David. David went through some horrific times in his life. I mean,
mm-hmm.
But here's the problem I have is, and you kind of brought it up with your Bible teacher, is when you teach that and then someone who's going through cancer or something like that, and then they're not healed, now they're not only suffering, but now people heap shame on them.
Mm-hmm.
Man, if only you had had more faith.
Right.
So now you're suffering and you feel shame because you must not have been a good enough Christian or had enough faith. And,
right.
And what a ridiculous thing. I mean, we live for the glory of God, and sometimes it's in our sorrows and our groanings where God gets the glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I have a real problem with the health and wealth gospel and that it's just for many reasons, but mainly because it's unbiblical.
Right, and even beyond Jesus, look at the life of the 12 disciples in the New Testament after Jesus ascends back into heaven. It's, you know, stoned to death, beaten to death, thrown off a roof, crucified upside down, stranded on an island. Like these people who literally God used to write scripture, if they had these ends to their lives, like, how could we say that if we're rich, we're more faithful, and like we'll have that kind of life? I just don't see that adding up.
Intern, you got anything?
Yeah, I'd say God does want us to experience complete healing and wealth in the end days with Him. You know, every tear will be wiped, will be healed of any afflictions in our lives, and, you know, streets of gold and all that stuff. So wealth will be abundant. But obviously, this viewpoint that God wants us to be experience healing and to be rich is very earthly based. To be healed now and to be blessed with a bunch of money now, that's very earth based, and that's focusing on our mission as humans is to be prosperous and to be healthy. But our mission as Christians is to glorify God and work for the mission of Jesus Christ. And so I think a lot of times we do that the most, like my dad said, in those hard times. And so I think that's why he doesn't just bless us with healthiness and a ton of money here on earth. It's so that we can further His gospel in the lows, in the hard times.
Yeah. I'll just also add this, you know, my father-in-law, your grandpa, I remember him once saying that when we pray for healing, God answers that prayer, either in this side of heaven or the other side of heaven when Christ returns, you know. And it isn't always this side, but God does ultimately, He's going to restore all things for those of us who are in Christ. But I think in believing in God's sovereignty, I think we can also, though, to find balance, not pray for healing as we should, and not to really by faith pray big and pray boldly. So I think there's a balance there too, is because I do believe God does choose sometimes to answer our prayers by bringing healing and abundance in our lives. And so, you know, I think we trust in the sovereignty of God, and by faith we do approach the throne of God with confidence, as Hebrews 4 tells us.
Yep, I would agree. So those are our five questions, and for the sake of time, I have four more, and we're going to call this a lightning round. So I'm going to give the question, hot take, and you're just going to answer in like one or two sentences, agree or disagree, or why. So are we ready? Lightning round. First one is, the KJV is the only real Bible.
Yeah, that one I just don't even understand the argument for. I mean, I get it, because the KJV was so influential when it came out, and it was so helpful during that period, but it's been changed. Their argument is it's been unchanged by humans. That was the one that was protected by God. All the other American translations have been tampered with by humans. But the KJV has also been changed through the years up until 1612 or whatever year it was. It has been changed multiple times, so it's not the one original translation. And then also the point of translation is to take the language and the rhetoric that was written in Greek at that time and make it understandable to us today. And I think the KJV just has so many roadblocks to it for us to understand today, with all the they, thines, and all of those different phrases that we don't use today. So it's not a great translation for American readers to read today, because they don't understand 1600s language, English. And it just doesn't track the following, because it was written in Greek. So even though, yeah.
And it's been a while. You guys have, you know, been in Bible college, got training. I mean, I have, but it was so long ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I get,
we can tell.
Yeah. But without giving specific examples, just because none are coming to mind, is there are some pretty questionable translations in the King James Version, where there's actually some translations are probably truer to the original language than actually the King James. I think you can hold the King James Version Bible in your hands with confidence that, mm-hmm. you know, it's the Word of God and yep. it's translated. But there's some much more questionable translations of some passages mm-hmm. than other ones that are out there. So to somehow elevate it above other translations. Now, there's some translations I wouldn't even call the Bible.
Right.
Because they've changed so much from the original language that it really, I don't mm-hmm. think, you know, it really falls more into the category of a paraphrase
right.
than a true translation. But that's, you know, that's a whole other discussion.
Yeah. This lightning round is not being very lightning-y at the moment, but I would say no. Definitely not the only version. It can be helpful, of course. A lot of people trust the KJV and are comfortable with it. And if you're comfortable with that kind of the language used in it and you can understand it, that's great. I don't think most people today can. I did see a clip on Instagram once of a pastor saying that he could use the KJV to correct the original Greek. I will not be attending that church.
Yes, thou art crazy.
Yes, thank you. So we're all no on that one. Hot take number two, zodiac signs / astrology are demonic. And Dad, I want you to start with this because you don't really understand them.
Yeah, I honestly haven't spent a lot of time. I can tell people, man, at my age, I think forget more than I remember some days. So I have to go back and research things and kind of, you know, re-examine some things. But yeah, I mean, I think astrology and those things, yeah, when you're you know, you're trying to interpret those things as giving, you know, meaning and purpose and answer to questions. Though interestingly, you did have the wise men who were probably astrologers mm-hmm. following the stars to find Jesus, but I think that's a God-ordained moment with obviously with those stars. So I don't, you know, I haven't studied up on zodiac signs that recently or any of those things, but, you know, you say are demonic. Oh, I tell you what, there's a lot of things that certainly can be demonic. I mean, you can use, Satan can use a lot of things, in a demonic way. So I have no doubt that he certainly could use zodiac signs in a demonic way.
Right. Yeah. I don't have enough confidence to say they are demonic. I think at best they're useless and dumb. and I think just practically the way I see it played out is people kind of use them to justify bad or selfish behaviors in their life. Like if they flake on people a lot, it's just because they're a Virgo or Cancer. That's about the only ones I can name. I don't know which one I am.
Aquarius.
Aquarius, yes, thank you. Austin loves zodiac signs, in case you're wondering.
That's not true.
He's big into them.
That's a lie.
But yeah, no, definitely not biblical. Frankly, they're unbiblical. Especially when non-Christians use them, I don't, like, okay, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the Bible, so they're looking for some other truth to justify their life. It's not right, but that makes more sense. But when Christians use them, I get very confused why they're using that as a source of truth in their life, or they're looking to that for the answers instead of God, because it's like, I don't know, borderline witchcraft almost, I think. Looking to the stars and the planets and thinking that's the answer for your life. So I think it's unwise and unbiblical for Christians to use them, and possibly demonic, I don't know.
I think it's pointless, but could be demonic. I would say a Ouija board is like the same thing. Like, that's
yeah.
dumb, and I would never, obviously, ever. And for a lot of people who use it, probably there isn't anything demonic that happens. But I've heard enough stories
right.
where demonic things happened mm-hmm. using a Ouija board. So sort of like that. It's like, I think some people, oh, yeah, I'm a this, so therefore I act like this.
Right.
That's pointless and silly, mm-hmm. but it can be demonic because Satan will use anything he can use as leverage
right.
To pull us away from Christ.
Yeah. I will. So this is supposed to be a lightning round, but I'm going to throw in a curveball real quick because it just popped into my mind. And it's maybe somewhat related. Real quick, Dad, what do you think about Enneagrams? Because a lot of people call them zodiac signs for Christians. So let me put you on the spot real quick here.
Yeah, and again, I don't know tons about those. I've seen them. I've actually taken a done the surveys
with
them.
Right.
And I mean, I guess not having researched it. You know, it's funny because people expect pastors to know everything about everything.
Right.
And it's like, well, you spend so much time ministering to people and things, you don't always have time to study everything that's out there.
Right.
I've probably got 100 books that have been given to me over the years I still haven't read from people. Oh, Pastor, you have to read this book. But I've always kind of just taken it as a personality profile where it can be insightful and helpful. I mean, you know, like the other ones that are out there. What do you have, that something 2.0? What is that? The Strength Finders 2.0. Oh, yeah. You know, you have things like that that, you know, you don't take it as gospel truth, but yeah, sometimes they can, like, help you kind of identify a little bit about maybe how you're wired in some ways, just kind of naturally wired certain ways. I mean, we all know that. Some people are more naturally extroverted, introverted, for instance. I think the Enneagrams, when I did a test thing on it, you know, and I'm like, oh, that's pretty interesting. Oh, yeah, that's a pretty true of my personality, and I could see why that would come to do this. But I certainly don't go through my life living by them.
Right.
You know, I think it's an interesting tool. I think I get a little nervous when churches are doing them for their Bible studies. And the leadership is I think, quite frankly, a lot of churches, you know, it's like they do these things instead of just pulling out the Bible and studying the Bible.
Right.
And maybe, you know, and unapologetically, I'm old school that way. I rarely use a Bible study. You know, when I do a Bible study, normally that means I'm pulling out the Bible with some guys. And we're just studying the Bible. Not that those tools can't be helpful. And I've published some of those tools.
Right.
So I think it's more, it can be one more thing that actually drifts us a little bit off of Christ at the center of our life. And so I would not say, oh, you should never use those or do those. You know, they're helpful personality profiles. As I understand, again, I haven't researched the depth of these things. But start doing those in your church and making that a priority, I think it drifts us off the centrality of Christ.
Yeah, totally agree. I remember we were in college, one of my wife Caroline's teammates, she said she was like the Enneagram expert and was like obsessed with it. And I think she said that like Jesus was the culmination of all the Enneagram types or something weird like that. just can be a helpful personality test. That's about it. When churches use it to like in Bible studies, like obviously anything humans create is fallible, but especially like it wasn't even created by Christians. It was created by a Hindu man, if I'm remembering that right. Maybe he was Buddhist, but it wasn't even created by Christians. So when Christians like attach it to their faith, it kind of makes me roll my eyes and struggle to be gracious with people.
Or try to Christianize it.
Right, exactly. Yeah, so it's just, I don't think there's room for that in our lives and in our faith. But it can be a helpful personality test. But same as zodiac signs, don't let the outcomes of that test control the way you act. All right. Lightning round continues to not be a lightning round. Next question, or hot take, salvation is not a one-time event, but a daily dying to self. And this is a bad one for a lightning round, but let's go quick.
Yeah, I mean, salvation happens, right? I mean, you at some point you go from death to life,
right?
I mean, Scripture is, I think, clear on that. And from ungenerated to being regenerated, or is ungenerated a word? I don't know.
Whatever.
But not being generated to being regenerated, or you know, however you want to say it, born again, like call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You know, Book of Acts. I mean, we keep verse after verse. The idea of lordship, like, I think there's an element of both Savior and lordship that needs to happen at salvation. You're accepting Jesus as your Savior who died for your sins, right? Rose from the dead, defeated the power of sin, Satan, and death. But also lordship, where you hand over the reins of leadership. You know, Romans 10 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord be saved, right? It's with our mouths. It's with our hearts we believe Jesus rose from the dead. It's with our mouths we confess him as Lord. So, I think salvation is an instantaneous moment in a person's life.
But
understanding what that means for him to be Lord of your life is ongoing. I mean, I've been saved for 36 years and pastor for 31. Guess what? I think I'm still learning what lordship of Jesus over my life is. So I'm not sure if that necessarily answers it the way that you want it. But
yeah.
But no, I don't think it's a, you know, evolves over time, I think mm-hmm. there is a moment in time where you confess your sins and place your faith fully in the finished work of Christ, and that salvation happens instantaneously in your life.
Right. Salvation plays out throughout our life in terms of like sanctification and walking by faith every day with Jesus. But no, there's definitely like an instant when we are saved. Definitely. Austin, anything?
No, I think you guys got it. I met someone. They were from a Lutheran church. I don't know if this is Lutheran doctrine or not. I haven't looked into it. So not saying this is what Lutherans believe, but just I met someone from a Lutheran church that said this. But they said, they didn't say this directly, but along the lines they were talking, it sounded like they were saying every time you sin is another reason that you need God's salvation. And so every time you sin, you are not saved again until you repent. I don't think that's at all what dying to yourself daily means, is that you have to be saved again every single day. I think that's just more of a practice of a Christ follower, is to die to yourself daily. But I don't think it means you lose your salvation daily if you don't repent again.
All right, I would agree. Last question. Dad, you can start out with this one again. This hot take was that, maybe not a hot take for some denominations, but definitely a hot take for Protestants. Mary was conceived immaculately and did not sin.
Well, no, I don't believe that. she was a godly woman.
Right.
But she acknowledged herself as needing salvation. At least in the scriptures that we have, of course, the Catholic Church has the Apocrypha and books that they believe, in addition to our 66 books of the Bible, that may say things like that. But, the Protestant Bible, the books that we have of the Bible, there's nowhere in there does that teach anything like that. And so in some ways, I just simply go, where in Scripture does it teach that? Mm-hmm. It doesn't teach that. She was in need of a Savior, and she acknowledged that, when you look at her life and you look at the Gospels. And so,
Yep. Also, I would disagree with that hot take. I don't think that's like a universally accepted Catholic doctrine. I think it's pretty common, and obviously Catholics put a lot of emphasis on Mary, some of it I think healthy, some of it not. But no, to say she was conceived immaculately and didn't sin, I think is heretic. Like Jesus was conceived immaculately and did not sin. And because he didn't have a human father, plays into his what's the word I'm looking for? His lack of sinning. I can't remember the term.
I think the significance of, right, I think where you're going with this, Romans says that every human is born with the seed of Adam.
Right, correct.
So we're all born with a sin nature. And mm-hmm. so that's, I think that's why Jesus' birth needed to be miraculous, mm-hmm. conceived of the Holy Spirit, so that the seed of Adam was not passed on. So if Joseph, right, was Jesus' father,
right,
then he would have possessed a sin nature. Mm-hmm. And so that had to be miraculous. But she went on to have other children, because many would teach in that same field that she never had sexual relations.
Right, that she was a perpetual virgin.
I was just reading in Mark today about Jesus' brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
You could say half brothers and sisters, right?
Because yes,
they would have been born from Mary and Joseph.
Right.
Jesus, obviously, Joseph was just, I guess we could say, stepdad.
Yeah.
However you want to word that. Mm-hmm. So, I think it's a contradiction of the Word of God, which Romans is pretty is very clear, mm-hmm. That we are all born in sin. Every human being born in sin. We all possess the seed of Adam. So therefore, we have a sin nature. Mm-hmm. Nowhere does it say, well, except for Jesus, because he was, conceived of the through the Holy Spirit, Oh, and Mary. No, this is not. It's just inconsistent with the Bible.
Right. Yep. I would agree. Austin, any last thoughts?
Yeah, I do not agree with the hot take that Mary was conceived immaculately and did not sin. So that's my input. You're welcome. Yeah,
thanks. Guys, he's an intern. He's just, you know, he got a lot of work to do with him. Mm-hmm. But, you know, he said a few things that were, you know, that probably allow us to maybe keep him on for the rest of the year.
I think he's earned his way to another day at work. Yes.
Yeah.
Have I earned myself my own microphone? No. Because no. For those who don't have the video, TJ has been dominating the mic. That's why I haven't been speaking, really.
Well, that's because he's on staff and you're just an intern.
Yeah.
So you haven't earned a mic yet.
And I understand that. And I was hoping that this would prove my worth to you to have my own microphone.
Clearly not.
Okay.
I might support that just so I don't have to share one with him because he just got back from lunch and I can smell that. But besides that, nope. I'm expressing my self-love and my self-care by hogging the mic. That's my mic for myself. Oh, so
sorry, guys. He's a Taurus. Right. That's his zodiac sign. Okay. That's why.
I'm a Disquarius, and they're selfish. So
it is definitely time to end.
He's
this
a Jamimi Mama.
Yep.
This is gonna go nowhere but down.
Yep. So that's all of our questions and our not so lightning round questions. So thank you for listening. Thank you to everyone who supports us, whether that be by sharing our podcast, word of mouth, with prayer, financially, anything like that. We just really appreciate you guys, and we're blessed and we're thankful that we're able to share God's word and just do this ministry. So thank you guys so much. Dad Austin, thank you for doing this. Any closing words?
No.
All right. Thanks for listening. We'll see you guys later.